We're back in James chapter 5 this evening, the second part of a message that has to do with the importance of prayer. You know, relationships demand communication. You know, if you had a friend, let's say, guys, and you said to your friend, "How's your marriage going?" And he said, "Great, my wife and I do really well. I'm out of town 5 days a week, say, driving a truck, and all weekend I spend hunting. And we never talk. We have a great relationship." You'd be thinking, that's no relationship. For us to have a relationship means there's times when I would speak to my wife, and there are, of course, times when I would listen to my wife. And conversation is a two-way thing. And when we talk about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're talking about speaking to God and listening to God. And when we speak to God, that's called prayer. And when we listen to God, that's called reading the Scriptures, Bible reading. And every one of us must be involved in daily Bible reading and daily prayer. And so it shouldn't surprise us at all that James comes to the end of this practical book. And here is this pastor writing to persecuted believers. And from verses 13 through 18, he focuses on the power and the priority of prayer. Now, within these texts, as we mentioned last time, there are many debatable issues. And the issues are so debatable that sometimes we're tempted to get too involved with what's the proper exegesis of a term, what's the proper interpretation of a text, what's the proper application to our lives today. And we forget that the main emphasis is prayer. And my hope is that even tonight we'll again be reminded of how important prayer should be in our lives. Even this last week, just as I've been doing normal stuff, I found myself walking, say, in the yard or walking down a hallway at school where I teach, and found myself being cheerful about something. And then all of a sudden, the Lord would bring to my mind, "No, just don't walk down the hall and smile. You need to be thanking the Lord." And rather than just saying it's a nice day or that was a nice class, I immediately said, "No, Lord, I praise you that it's a nice day. It's a nice class." And I found myself as well at a couple of times just being a little tired. Maybe a day where I didn't have a good night's rest and I woke up a little bit early and found myself thinking, "You know, I'm kind of tired today. I'm not sure I really even feel like doing what I'm about to do." And then I would say, "No, that's not right either. Lord, please help me. Please encourage me. I need your grace." And we should be in constant communication with God this way. And that's what James is talking about. I'm going to read from verses 13 through 18. And you'll notice the word prayer at least one time in each verse. "And is any among you suffering?" he begins. "Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Last week, we looked at verses 13, 14, and 15. Three verses that out of this section of Scripture I would consider the most controversial in the sense that there's just a myriad of opinions on how to translate these. And what was so exciting to me was for the first time recently, I've come through this text of Scripture, come away with it with the sense of finally, I think I understand what's going on here. For the first time, I think I have a handle on what James is teaching. It fits into the context of his letter. It fits into the context of this book as a whole. And it was so refreshing to me as I came to the conclusion, I realize not all of you may share it, that James is not talking about physical healing at all. That what he teaches here has nothing to do with physical healing. And what we see were basically three principles, and just to review from last time, number one, when sad, we must keep praying. Because in verse 13 it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We talked last time about how that word suffering is not a word that's limited to physical suffering. It means affliction in general, and typically affliction at the hands of other people. So if you're having a rough day, you say, what do? You pray. And then number two, when glad, keep praising. And that was the second half of verse 13. James writes, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. So number one, when sad, we need to keep praying. Number two, when glad, we need to keep praising. And every now and then we come to a time in life, maybe for some more frequently than for others, where we get spiritually discouraged, where we get down, where we grow weary, and we just don't feel like praying. And that's what verse 14 is all about. And James writes, is any among you sick? And we noted the word sick literally means weak. And in fact, the majority of the times it's used in the epistles, it's translated as weak and not sick. In my Bible, again, I've underlined the word sick and wrote next to it the word weak, and that's how I'll read it. Is anyone among you weak, spiritually weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. And we used the illustration last time. When we're breathing, everything's fine. When we find it difficult to breathe, what do? We need help. And when we take a person to the hospital, maybe because he's not breathing, we need some type of physical device that can help that person breathe. And that person is put on a ventilator. Why? So that others can do for him what he can't do for himself. Prayer is so crucial to our lives that when I find myself too weak to pray, what do? I should be calling for spiritually mature people, in the context here, elders. And I should be asking them to help me with what I can't do for myself. And that's pray. And that was our third point. As we're spiritually discouraged, we need to call for help. We need to ask others to pray. And what will happen? Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now, we noticed last time in verse 15, the word there translated sick is a word that literally means weary. Used only one other time in the New Testament in Hebrews where it is actually translated weary. In my Bible, I've underlined the word sick in verse 15, and next to the margin there, I wrote the word weary, because I think in context, that's what James is referring to. And it says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And then I go to verse 16 and I look at one word, and it's the word therefore. Therefore, in light of verses 13, 14 and 15, that when we're glad, we should pray. When we're sad, when we're glad, we should praise. When we're sad, we should pray. And when we get spiritually discouraged, we need to ask other people to come and pray for us. In light of the importance of this teaching, the fact that God promises in verse 15 that the prayers of His people will encourage us when we're spiritually down, in light of this, we dare not wait until we're spiritually down to start praying. And we dare not limit this ministry of prayer to a certain select group of guys in our church 11 that we call elders. But it is imperative that we have a ministry to one another as the body of Christ. And that's the specific application that James makes in verse 16, which will be our first point tonight. The application: we must mutually minister to one another in prayer. And then in verse 16, the second half, he gives us a confident assurance that the ministry of prayer is effective. And then in verses 17 through 18, he gives us an encouraging illustration. We can all be encouraged by the example of Elijah. So this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at a specific application that we must mutually minister to one another in prayer. We'll read of a confident assurance that the ministry of prayer is effective. And then I trust God will encourage us by the illustration of the life of Elijah. Let's look at verse 16 as we see this application of mutual ministry to one another. James writes in verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." We see in this text that we must pray for one another. This is a command. It's not the idea that James is saying, you know, it's kind of a nice idea to pray for one another. James is saying we must pray for one another. In fact, James is saying that we must continually pray for one another. As Christians, we have an obligation to continually pray. You say, for who? For one another. It's okay to be praying for others. Certainly that's true. But guys, we are commanded by God to be in prayer continually for one another. Which means I must be praying for you or I am sinning against the Scripture. You must be praying for me or I am sinning against the Scripture. And certainly there's many times that we can pray, many different places that we can pray. But I do want to just pause and say a personal thank you to all of you who take the time to come to prayer meeting each Wednesday, where we engage in prayer for one another. Now, I know many of you don't come to prayer meeting, and this is not a feel guilty for not coming. I simply make the point that for those of you who take the time to come, I appreciate that greatly. Because notice the text says, for one another. This is a mutual thing. See, you could be home praying for me. I can be home praying for you. But we can't be praying for one another when we're apart. Praying for one another is I'm with you and I'm praying for you. And then you're praying for me and we're going back and forth praying for one another. Notice that same phrase is repeated. We'll come to it in a little bit, but actually it's the first imperative of 16. Confess your sins to one another. If we're going to be confessing sins to one another, if we're going to be praying for one another, we need to be together. Certainly I can be praying for you when I'm not with you, and you could be praying for me when you're not with me. But the mutual type of prayer for one another means that God's people need to be together at times. Doesn't have to be Wednesday night, but it has to be sometime. Because the body of Christ is just that, a body. I mean, guys, my lungs can't get along without my heart. And my heart can't make it without my lungs. And if my lungs try to bring oxygen into my body without the heart pumping that blood, it's not going to happen. And my hands need my feet, right? You know, I might try to go out and work in the yard and my hands say, I'm going to make it happen. But if my feet say, no, you're not, nothing happens. Because if my feet hurt too bad to walk on, I don't go anywhere to work. Or if my hands aren't working, my feet can take me in the yard. But if my hands somehow or just aren't functioning, I can go in the yard, but nothing happens. My feet can take me, but my hands can't do it. My hands need my feet. My feet need my hands. My lungs need my heart. My heart needs my lungs. I need you and you need me. And this is something I'm not sure we really have a handle on. Because we still sometimes talk about going to church. You know, it's Sunday morning, let's go to church. And it's Sunday night, let's go to church. No, this is not the church. We are the church. This is just a building. We are the body of Christ. And we need each other. That's what James is saying. In fact, we not only need one another, we are commanded to be mutually ministering to one another. And if I'm not personally ministering to you, if you're not personally ministering to me, then we're not doing what God would have us to do. An individual from our congregation, in a certain setting, was with her this past week, just happened to be passing by. And she stopped me and she said, you know, I've been thinking about the message last night from James. And she said, you know, I've realized that I've had so many burdens in life that I have been trying to handle by myself. And I realize how wrong I have been. I realize how much I need other believers in the body to help me and to pray for me. I need other people. I am a weak person, and it's been hard for me to admit this, but I need the prayers of others to make it. And it just brought a smile to my face because I thought, what a beautiful thing when God's word shows us what he wants us to see. You are not strong. I am not strong. We need each other's prayers. Now, the question is, what do we pray for? How would you know how to pray for me? How would you know? How would I know how to pray for you? How would I know? Lord bless brother so-and-so. Give him a good day. Okay, that's fine. Lord bless brother Greg. Give him a good day. That's fine. But how would you really know how to pray for me and me for you? Well, you noticed I skipped the first command of verse 16. Let's pick it up in verse 16. What did James write? What did God inspire? James writes, therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is a command. It is an imperative. It is a present tense imperative. James is saying, you must continually confess your sin to other Christians. And I must continually confess my sin to other Christians. But notice that even the wording there, sin, James uses the plural and not the singular. It's not the idea that I should be willing to confess to other Christians I'm a sinful person. That's general. We're talking about specific sins. We're talking about specific things that God calls sin, that which fails to bring glory to God, that which misses the mark. We're talking about specific items such as, you know, at work, I've maybe been stealing things from my boss. I haven't been paying for them. This is a struggle. Would you please pray for me? We're talking about, you know, I've been getting angry with the children in ways that do not bring glory to Jesus Christ. Would you please pray for me? We're talking about, you know, I've been envious. My friends have nicer things than I do. And I've been struggling with contentment. Would you please pray for me? How many of us are actively doing that? You seek out Christian friends and you confess your sins to that friend. And then in turn, that person would confess sin to you. This is not a Roman Catholic thing now. When I was in second grade, I did the first confession thing. And I've been through the Catholic teaching where you go in the little room and there's a box and you say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned, and all of this type of thing. And then the priest, allegedly, who's your intermediate step to God, grants you forgiveness. This is not what James is talking about. Confession literally means to say the same thing. When I confess my sin to you, I'm not necessarily asking for forgiveness from you. When I confess my sin to you, I am acknowledging my sin. The word confess means to acknowledge. You say we should confess our sin. Look at the text. It says, confess your sins, plural, to one another. Now you say, Greg, how would you do this? You know, do we stand up in church and have open prayer meetings where one at a time we publicly confess our sins? It doesn't say. Most people would say no, and I would be in agreement with that majority opinion. That this would have to be in some type of smaller meeting. Some type of more intimate meeting of people that know one another, of people that trust one another, right? When I confess my sin to you, I'm making myself vulnerable. I realize you could throw it back in my face. You realize I could throw it back in your face. But yet I must do it. You say, where? Prayer meeting. Maybe. I'm so glad that the way we do prayer meeting is we pair up two people. Because let's face it, I found this to be true in my life and with people I pray with. There are many things that you'd be willing to share with the person or two, but you don't want to say publicly. Maybe in prayer meeting, it doesn't have to be here at prayer meeting. Again, this is not a you have to come on Wednesday type of thing. Maybe some of you have a friend that you meet with once a week for coffee. Many people do this and they're very frank with one another. And a guy will say, you know, I told you I've been angry with my children and I haven't been a loving dad. And would you please pray? And every week he will come and report to the other person how it's going. And they'll be accountable to one another. Some people actually have formal accountability groups. There are many churches that have groups. Many people have groups outside of churches. And they'll get together once a week. And when they get together, what they'll do is they'll go in a circle and they'll talk. And each person will say, I'm weak in this area. One guy will say, you know, I should be leading my wife in a Bible reading, but it's just not happening. Would you pray for me? And the next guy will say, I should be witnessing at work and it's not happening. I need your prayers. And the next guy will say, you know, I should be so much more kind to my wife and she just annoys me and it's so hard. Would you pray for me? And the next guy says, whatever. And then every week they go around and they pray for one another as they're accountable to one another. This was very popular in the time of Samuel and John Wesley in the early 18th century when the Methodist movement began. And they would have regular small group meetings of the same sex. And every time they got together, they would ask these four questions of every person. Number one, what known sin have you committed since our last meeting? Wow. How would you like someone to ask you that? I mean, if you asked me that, I would be saying we better have a lot of time to meet. You know, how many times was I impatient with someone? How many times did I fail to speak a kind word to someone? Question number two, what temptations have you met with? Number three, how were you delivered? And number four, what have you thought, said, or done of which you doubt whether it be sin or not? So number one, what sins have you committed? Two, what temptations have you met? Three, how'd you make it through the temptation? And number four, you're maybe not sure if it were sin or if it were not. Let's talk about that. If someone came to you and said, I'd like to start an accountability group. I'd like to meet with you once a week so that I can confess my sin to you and you can confess my sin to me and we can pray for one another. What would you say? What would you say? You say, I'm not comfortable with that. James says, confess your sins to one another. You say, Greg, those accountability group meetings, I know some churches do that, but we're not that. James says, confess your sins to one another. You say, Greg, I've been a Roman Catholic, too, and I'm not comfortable talking to anybody else about my private life. That's fine. But what are you going to do with the text? Confess your sins to one another. Guys, it's here. And we read the verse, pray for one another, and we say that's great. But it's followed by the verse, preceded by the verse, confess your sins to one another. Is it not possible that one of the main reasons that we hesitate to confess our sin is we don't value each other's prayer? And the reason I'm not excited about telling you my sin is because, to be honest with you, getting your prayer is not a big deal to me. And the reason you don't want to open up to me and share your sin with me is you're thinking, why? So you could pray. I really don't need your prayers. And I think maybe that's the problem. Maybe we fail to value prayer. And if I really believed that prayer was as powerful as God says it is, I would want you to pray so much for me that I'd be willing to confess my sin to you. And you would want me to pray so much for you that you'd be willing to confess your sin to me. Because after this application that we must minister to one another, James makes this point. There's a confident assurance. The ministry of prayer is effective. Our second point tonight. The confident assurance. The ministry of prayer is effective. Let's look at the second half, please, of verse 16. A very simple yet incredible statement. the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The word translated prayer in verse 16 is not the more general word that James has used previously. It's a word that means supplication. It means asking something specific. James says that this type of asking is strong. It's able to do great things. In fact, the wording of the text actually begins that way. It's something like this. It can accomplish much, this type of prayer. Prayer is an absolutely incredible, powerful thing. That's what James is saying. And I think most of us, see, we've been conditioned to think, yeah, if your name is George Mueller, you know, because I've heard that George Mueller was this great man of prayer and he would pray for stuff and it would happen. And, you know, I mean, that's wonderful and that's great, but I'm no George Mueller. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying, look again, please, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Righteous. One who has been declared righteous. A person who knows Christ is Savior. That's all the word means. It doesn't mean that you have to be in the top 10 of spiritual people at the church. It doesn't mean you have to be a member for so many years, teach a Sunday school class, or have led so many people to Christ. It just means that you're saved. That's all it means. I hate to say that's all it means, because being saved is wonderful. But, you know, we come to the text and we read it and we think, yeah, that's not me. I'm not a righteous man. If you're not a righteous person, then you're lost and you need to come to Christ. You say, no, that's not what I mean. I am saved. Then you qualify. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish great things. It's prayer that's effective. One translation puts it this way. A prayer of a righteous person is able to do much as it operates. Notice the word effective. It's describing the prayer, not the person. Another translation puts it this way. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Still another translation, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The focus of this text, people, is not a certain type of prayer. The focus of this text is not a certain class of super spiritual saint. Again, I know we have these biographies that are written, and we tend to look at those people of the past and we put them on a shelf that personally I don't think they ever belong to be placed on. And then we say, wow, they are so incredibly above me that I could never be like them. And that is not a biblical view. The fact is, the God of great men of the past is the same God that we have today. And the God who answered the prayers of a guy like George Mueller is the same God that will answer your prayers. Because the key to answered prayer is not that you have the right words or you have the right technique. It's that you have the right object. And as long as we're praying to God, it's God that answers the prayer. God doesn't answer my prayers because I'm somebody, or not answer your prayers because you're not someone. God answers prayer because He's a wonderful God. Which means I ought to covet your prayers as long as you're praying to God. And you ought to covet my prayers as long as I'm praying to God. And if you're going to know what to pray for, I'm going to have to confess my sin to you. And if I'm going to know what to pray for, you're going to have to confess your sin to me. Now, how we do that, to be frank, I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. To fail to submit to a clear teaching in Scripture is sin. And if I am not confessing my sin to someone, I'm in sin. Now, who that is, I don't know. How we're going to do that, I don't know. But we all must be doing it. So if you want to find the prayer partner you walk with, that's great. You want to find the partner you drink coffee with in the morning, that's great. You want to tend to just do it casually with who you pray with on Wednesday, that's great. But if I'm not opening up to someone and confessing my sin so that person can pray, I am failing to submit to a crystal clear teaching of Scripture. Guys, this is something we need to wrestle with. Because prayer is effective. And God will answer your prayers because He's God. And God will answer my prayers because He's God. Now again, I think we tend to say, I still don't know. I mean, because I'm just a person. I mean, who am I? Well, I think it's interesting that James encourages us with an illustration from Elijah. And that's verses 17 and 18, which takes us to our third and final point tonight. An encouraging illustration. We can be encouraged by the example of Elijah. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, beautiful. I mean, encourage me with Elijah. You know, you just got done telling me that my prayers will be answered. And then you say you're going to encourage me. And then you talk about Elijah. I'm no Elijah. You are too. You are just like Elijah. You say, look at the text, verse 17. Elijah was a man. That's interesting. He was a man. He was just a man. That's all. He was a man. And then notice what James writes next. Elijah was a man, the King James puts it this way, subject to like passions. Literally, of like feelings or affection. He shared the same emotion and passion and impulse. He had a fallen, sinful nature, just like you, just like me. Elijah was no better of a human being than you. He struggled with sin just like you. We won't turn there because of time, but you can remember from your Bible reading and Sunday school lessons, 1 Kings 19, Elijah whining, Elijah complaining, Lord, woe is me. I've been so faithful and I'm all alone and no one else understands me. And Lord, here I am, woe is me. He was a discouraged prophet. He was discouraged just like you sometimes and just like me. He was a man just like us. That's why James mentions Elijah. He was a man with a sinful nature just like us. And what happened? The Bible says that he prayed. He prayed. You say, Greg, what prayer do you think this is referring to? Well, it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. Interestingly, the Bible never records that prayer. Most probably it would refer to what took place again in 1 Kings. When in 1 Kings we know that God was judging his people. And it says that he withheld rain because of the judgment of his people. Most probably, that's what it refers to. God doesn't, James, through writing what God wants him to write, James refers to a prayer that is not even recorded in Scripture. And yet a guy just like us, a man, with a sinful nature like ours, he prayed. Literally, it says in verse 17, he prayed with praying. What does that mean? He prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. And God answered his prayer. Elijah prayed it would not rain. It didn't rain. Elijah prayed that it would rain again. And it rained. And you say, I can't do that. Elijah was a sinful person just like you. You know what James is saying? Elijah could do it and so could you. You say, okay, wait a second. You're saying I could pray for rain and not rain anytime I want? No. No, I didn't say that. Now, here's what's interesting about this text. There are so many things I never pray for. with complete confidence because I don't know that they're God's will, right? You know, sometimes my teens will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, would you pray that I get a certain job? And I don't want to be unkind. And I say, sure. And then I pray, Lord, if it's your will, let that person have that job. Because for all I know, that's a horrible job. And so why would I pray that that teen could get a job when maybe that job would lead to the spiritual destruction of that teen? I never pray, Lord, give that teen that job. I say, Lord, if it would please you, let that teen have that job. Some people will come up to me and say, Pastor, would you pray that maybe I could buy this new car? Or buy this new house. I would never pray that. Maybe the car is a horrible car. Maybe the house is a horrible house. God knows all this stuff. We don't. So I'm always praying, Lord, if it would be your will, would you please bless that, if it would please you, that they could get that car or get that house? I don't even pray with complete confidence for our missionaries as far as where they go. I'm praying every day, so are you, for John and Sophie heading out to Zambia. And I'm not saying, Lord, send them to Zambia. Because for all we know, that's the worst place they could be. And so we pray, submitting to the Lord. Lord, if it would bring you glory, help them get to Zambia. If you would be pleased, help them get to Zambia. Lord, if it would bring you pleasure, would you please allow this fine couple from our church to make it to Zambia? There are so many things that we can't pray confidently for. But this is one area we can pray with complete confidence. It is never God's will that any of His people be spiritually discouraged. I hear people say to me, I've been depressed and I think this is one of those things that God has sent my way. And I don't say this, but I think bad theology. The fruit of the Spirit includes joy. It always includes joy. It is never God's will for you to lose your joy. Which means when I am discouraged, I can pray with 100% confidence, God, please return the joy of your spirit to my life. And I can pray that absolutely because it's always God's will that we spiritually have joy, that we praise Him out of hearts that are glad to know Him through Christ and what He has done. That's the kind of confidence we can pray with. You don't have to be a great person. Elijah was a sinful person. And he prayed. And God answered his prayer. And God will answer your prayers. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And we're never going to know how to pray for one another until we confess our sins to one another. You say, okay, I would rather pray generally. Okay, well then what are you going to do? With the first imperative in verse 16, confess your sins to one another. The Bible says we must have a ministry of mutual encouragement to one another. Now, again, I don't know what that means. You say, are you going to announce that we're going to start some type of small group ministry? No, that's not the point at all. I simply want to lay on your heart and your conscience, I have a clear command of Scripture, and submission to the Lordship of Christ demands that I do something with this text. I must prayerfully come to a conclusion, by the help of the Spirit, what does this text mean? And if confess your sins to one another means confess your sins to one another, which is what I think it means, then we need somehow, in some way, to have this type of mutual ministry to one another. Confessing our sins to one another. Why? So we can pray for one another. Do we need it? We need the prayers of one another because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You want a great illustration that encourages you? Elijah. A man as sinful as you and me. And he prayed. And God heard his prayers. And God will hear your prayers for me. And God will hear my prayers for you. People, we must be praying for one another. Let's turn over to Luke 18 as we bring this to a close tonight. I'd like to look at a text here, a little story that Jesus told, and make a comment about it, and then we'll close in prayer. Again, I can't help but think the reason we don't confess our sin to one another is we really don't believe and the power of prayer. And maybe the reason we don't believe in the power of prayer is most of us say, you know, again, I'm no great person. I'm just an average believer. Well, let's look at Luke 18, please, and I hope that maybe this would be a blessing to us as we wrap things up tonight. In Luke 18, verse 1, the scripture records now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out.'" So here's the story. Here's a judge. He's not really a good guy. He's a bad guy. He's an unjust judge, if you would. And here's a widow. Now, I think it's interesting in this story, it specifically says not just a woman, but a widow. In our society, to be single or to be a widow is not a big deal. In ancient society, to be single or to be a widow, huge deal. That is, if you're a woman. Because you had no one looking out for you. And basically, if you didn't have a husband, you better hope you were blessed with sons somehow if your husband passed on. And if you didn't have sons, well, things were going to be very tough because life was not fair to women in the past. So here's a widow. A widow that really doesn't have maybe a lot going for her. A widow who is crying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And initially, the judge is not even willing to do it. She's just a widow. She's a nobody. She's just a widow. And what happened? She kept praying, if you will, again and again and again. And the judge said, "Okay, I will grant her what she's asking for." And now verse 6, please. And the Lord said, verse 6, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" You say, what does that mean? Hear what the unrighteous judge said. The unrighteous judge said, you know, there's this annoying widow, and she's driving me crazy. And I'm getting so tired of hearing the same request again and again and again. She's wearing me out. Get out of here. You can have your request. Now leave. That's what the unjust judge does to the widow. But look what God says in verse 7. "Shall not God bring about justice for his elect?" Interesting word, elect. Those who are saved. Those whom God elected to be saved. Those whom God chose to be saved. If an unjust judge is willing to grant the request of an annoying widow who wears him out, will not God be willing to grant the request of one of his own children? One of the special ones, one of the ones he chose to be saved. And the answer is, of course he will. Which is why in verse 1 of Luke 18, this parable begins with this comment. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray. At all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Which means when sad, we must keep praying. And when glad, we need to keep praising. And when we find ourselves so spiritually discouraged and depressed and down that we just can't pray, it's time to call for the elders and have them pray over us. And then there's an application. We must mutually minister to one another in prayer. Let's not wait until people get depressed to call in the elders. Let's be doing this all the time, confessing our sin to one another. And we have a confident assurance that this type of ministry of prayer is effective and it accomplishes much. And then we have this final encouraging illustration, this example of Elijah, a man who was sinful, just like me. And God heard his prayer. And God will hear your prayer. And God will hear my prayer. And God will hear all of our prayers, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And this is the type of ministry of prayer that God calls us to as a church family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the encouragement of an illustration of a man who was just a man, a sinful man who has passion just like us, who has a sinful nature just like us, and yet he prayed. And Lord, you answered his prayers. And he prayed again, and you answered his prayers again. And Lord, we see in your word that you assure us that you're willing to answer prayer when made by your children. And we've been encouraged tonight, Father, to see that we don't have to be some super saint. All we have to do is be willing to pray in the name of Christ to you. Lord, not based on anything within us, but in the name of Christ, that we can come to you and we can pray. And when we pray in your will, you promise to answer our prayer. And Lord, we know it's your will that we all have spiritual joy, that none of us ever be spiritually depressed. So, Father, we pray that you would help us as the body of Christ to have more of a ministry to one another. Father, we've seen things tonight in your word, some of which we've considered often, that we must pray. And by your grace, we pray that we would pray. And Lord, we've seen something in your word tonight that some of us have not considered often, that you have commanded us to confess our sin to one another. Something, Lord, that we are not as used to hearing, but we've seen it in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to wrestle with this. And we pray, Father, that you, through your Spirit, would illumine our minds to this text. And we pray, Lord, that you would help this text to pursue us, that even if we would choose to dismiss it and forget it, that in your love, you would cause it to keep coming back to us. And Lord, that we would take seriously our need to minister to one another and to be ministered to by one another. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us, please, of our pride that says we don't need the prayers of our brothers and sisters. That pride that says I can make it through life alone. And we know, Lord, that that's not true, that none of us is able to stand. And we pray that you, Lord, would grant us the humility to recognize that, and that you would grant us, Lord, the compassion towards one another, and that we can have a ministry as a church that would please you. Father, whatever this text would mean for us as a church, wherever this would take us, whatever in the future we should do, that we could be the church that you'd have us to be, we pray by your grace that you would bring that about, that we as Trinity would grow in our confidence in prayer. Grow, Lord, in our awareness of our necessity of prayer. That we as families and individuals, Lord, even this week would be spending more time in prayer, realizing, Lord, that we need it desperately. Father, even these thoughts, we confess, would take your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us that grace, that we would be able to have lives that please you in every way for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.